prayer was intended to convey the blessings God intends to give. Long as they live, should Christians pray, for only while they pray, they live. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all grace, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, we rejoice, our Father, that it has pleased Thee to perpetuate the gospel down through the years that we might hear it. We praise Thee that it has pleased Thee to send Thy Spirit to our hearts, to give us a new birth, to change our hearts and make us fit for heaven, that we might come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, for the communion of saints, the fellowship of those who put their trust in Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for this fellowship, that we know it's been established by the work of the Spirit of God on our hearts. And now we ask Thee, for Jesus' sake, to bless us. Bless us as we pray for those whom we love so dearly. And grant, gracious God, that through tears the glory of heaven may shine, and that we all may rejoice that to depart and be with Christ is far better. And we rejoice, gracious God, that Jesus healed the sick when He was here, that He raised the dead. We rejoice in the glorious prospect that when He comes again, He's going to raise the dead. And that those of us who are alive and remain until that blessed day shall not have to go through this thing we call death. But grant, we pray Thee, that our sorrow may be godly sorrow, that worketh repentance that need not to be repented of. And grant that through all the changing scenes of life, through sorrow and through joy, the praises of our God and King our hearts and tongues employ. We pray, our God, for those who are away from home. We pray for missionaries who, for the love of Jesus, have been willing to leave their loved ones to go tell people everywhere that Jesus is mighty to save. We pray, our God, for those whom we love so dearly, who give us no evidence that Thy grace has penetrated the thickness of their hard hearts. Some whom we love have made a profession of faith in Christ and yet pay Him no attention. We can read Thy word, gracious God, and we know what it says about those who do not partake of the benefits which Christ has purchased by the shedding of His precious blood. And we plead with Thee to move, send Thy Spirit, we pray Thee, to them, convict them of their sin and misery, enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renew their wills, that they may be enabled and persuaded to embrace the Lord Jesus as He's offered in the gospel. And to that end, we ask Thee, gracious God, to make us vocal. We read that the day of grace is coming to an end. And we ask Thee, our Father, to let mercy triumph over wrath, And teach us to open our eyes that we may speak the word of life. Teach us to open our mouths that we may speak the word of life to those round about us. Teach us to open our eyes that we may see that the fields are white to the harvest. And give us a great refreshing, we pray thee. We pray for our city, for our state and country. We pray for the whole world in this time when Antichrist seems to be having his own way. Rouse thy people, we pray thee, to fresh activity in the promotion of the gospel. Now hear our prayer and deal with us in thy rich and great mercy. Forgive all of our sin. Supply our every need and love us freely. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And may our God bless this portion of his own word to each one of us, that we may understand and believe that which was written. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. Our text this morning is a series of four rhetorical questions from the 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they believe on him in whom, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they? Phillips Brooks probably is known better today because he wrote the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, than by the fact that he was a great gospel preacher and was bishop of the Episcopal Church for many years. He was asked one time by a young minister that if he were called to a downtown church, only on his arrival to find that the roof had caved in because of a heavy snow, and that in examining the record of attendance, he found that it was quite meager, and that on examining the books of the treasurer, he found the church heavily in debt. What would he do? I'm not too sure what that young minister expected, whether it would be right for Dr. Brooks to resign and seek another pastorate as quickly as he could find one, or what process would he take in laboring in that congregation. But without hesitation, Dr. Brooks said, I would take up an offering for foreign missions. And of course, the idea is absurd. Here is a congregation that is completely discouraged, needing a roof immediately, in debt already, with the people not attending. What possible reason could be given for taking up an offering for foreign missions? Of course, Dr. Brooks' point of view was this, that the first and chief task of Christians is not to build huge edifices so that people can say how wonderful we are, nor is it to employ an eloquent preacher who can hold a congregation steadfast, spellbound for at least 20 minutes. That the chief object of a congregation, its reason for existence, is to perpetuate the gospel. And there's just nothing that will bring that to the focus of the people quite so much as a contemplation of the cause of foreign missions. Now, there are many objections to the cause of foreign missions. And one objection that was given to me as a youngster in Baltimore by one of the finest men that I've ever known, we have to build a strong home base, and then we can send the gospel to other countries. My argument was this, that there is no procedure, there is no activity which will come closer to building a strong home base than to focus our attention outside of our own needs to the needs of those who are desperate without the gospel. There is nothing that will build up a Christian in his own personal life, nothing that will build up a congregation in the esprit de corps as to be ardently active in the cause of foreign missions. I said to this young friend, tell me, in the 70 years of this congregation's existence, how many missionaries have been sent from this congregation to the foreign field? Or, if you will, how many ministers have been produced by this congregation? Or how many wives of missionaries and ministers have been produced by this congregation? He shook his head. He said, "You don't see the point, do you?" I said, "No, I don't. I'm anxious for this congregation to be the producer of missionaries and ministers and wives of both of them." But he said, "We're too small." I said, "It just takes one at a time." And actually, the start of the production of those ministers and missionaries, which came out of that little church in Baltimore, started with the resolve on the part of the congregation, and the treasurer of the church fought it tooth and nail. "We're biting off more than we can chew. We can't raise the money for his support." The congregation brushed the objections aside and paved the way of Robert Wilson to go to Africa. I won't say how many ministers and missionaries and wives of both of them have been produced since that day from that little church in Baltimore. But I spoke to one summer before last down at Pensacola. He was 6 years old when he moved into the community. He wasn't very old when I left to go to California. But he was just another one, along with Morton Smith, produced by that congregation when they decided that it was as much their obligation to be interested in foreign missions as it was in their own affairs. You see, the argument is something like this: that people without the gospel somehow can get an understanding of God and can live good enough to please God. Now, when unbelievers produce that argument, we can understand why. Because they have no idea of the necessity of the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says that men apart from Christ are blinded to the glory of God. They try to suppress and subdue whatever evidence God has given in the world of nature, in their own consciences. You get this argument in the first chapters of Paul's letter to Romans. And that's why there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What then, the apostle says, are we any better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. How is the Japanese to get his thinking straightened out so that he will learn to think God's thoughts after him? Left to his own devices, have centuries of Japanese history demonstrated that as we go along and investigate more of God's world, we come closer to God? As a matter of fact, the very opposite is true. That the older the history of a civilization, the farther away from God that civilization is. Declension is everywhere in history. And we can see the evidence in our own country. China, India, Africa, South America, the East Indies. How are those people going to learn that God is the God of all grace? Not from nature, not from their own consciences, because they intend to use nature and argue from their own consciousness to establish their own point of view. And so the apostle asks four rhetorical questions. First, how shall these people call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Today I complete 2 full years as the minister of this church. What is the fruit of my ministry? What young lad has said, Mr. Moore, I want to train to be a foreign missionary? Will you tell me what school I should attend? Will you tell me what books I should read? You see, that has to do with the last question. How shall they preach except they be sent? And beloved, if this congregation can't produce missionaries and ministers, what congregation in America today can produce them? If this congregation shouldn't be the nest from which great ministers of the gospel go forth to tell people that Jesus is mighty to save, what sort of a context out of which men should come? I don't know a congregation that has more clearly taken issue with unbelief and made a more definite stand for the truth of the gospel, as I understand it, than this congregation in all of America. But how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, that brings the question to our minds. How serious are we with our children concerning the gospel? Oh, yes, we want them in heaven with us. But do we want them to spend their lives maybe at a distance, far away? What is our interest as a congregation? Sunday school teachers, you've been teaching Sunday school for years. How many people that you have taught have given their lives to be heralds of the King of Kings, either in this country or in foreign lands? How shall they preach except they be sent? I know there's a great deal of dissatisfaction in this congregation that the session doesn't have a full-orbed missionary program. And I suppose I'm more guilty than anyone else because I'm jealous for the viewpoint of this congregation. There are tons of places where we could put our benevolence money. But aren't we strong enough to develop our own program? Money-wise, we are. But aren't we strong enough as a congregation to produce missionaries and ministers? How shall they hear without a preacher. So interesting, you know, to talk to people about foreign missions. They have their religion. Why should we go into a country like Russia? Communism is a religion. We get our heads chopped off, maybe. We won't get a visa. Certainly not into communist China. And so we just brush aside any responsibility we may have. And the Russians and the Chinese are dying without Christ because there's none to tell them of our Savior. Well, someone has said to me, you're being a bit unrealistic. Well, let me ask you a question that I asked 20 years ago. Do you know of any young student who's studying Chinese so that he'll be ready to go to China when the Lord opens the door? Isn't it true that the Christian community pretty generally has written off China and Russia as if we had no responsibility there at all? But let's not take the impossible. What about Taiwan, Formosa, Japan? What about South Vietnam? What about these countries where missionaries still can get in? How can those people hear about Jesus unless someone goes to tell them? I thank God for radio, and I thank God for TV, for the printing press. But the gospel is a personal thing, and every one of us has put our trust in Jesus because of some person with whom we came into contact. Was it our parent? Our minister, our Sunday school teacher, a friend? God uses the radio, and he uses television, and he uses tracts and books. But the big thing that he uses is people. And without people, there's no progress of the gospel. How shall they hear unless somebody go tell them? And the reason is this, you see. They have never heard of Jesus. The gospel is information. The gospel is good news. The gospel is telling someone that something has happened. And that something has happened for their benefit. And they can have the benefit in the simplest and easiest way by believing God that it happened for them. I don't want to take away the force of anything that I've said, as if what I've said was any sort of discouragement or disillusion with you. Only God can lay the gospel on the heart of a sinner, and only God can call a man to missionary work or to the ministry. But it seems to me that in the light of Christ's command, that we should take the gospel to every nation. We should stir ourselves to see to it. The whole project of mission is an active enterprise in our congregation. And where do we start? With a great missionary conference? Oh, I don't think so. I think it would be wonderful if we had a missionary conference. But I'd want to have missionaries who would speak to our edification and not try to tell us how bad we were. I would want missionaries to come tell us what they've seen the Lord do. But I don't believe that's the start of it. I think the start of it is when a parent tells his child
that Jesus is a wonderful Savior. When a lady goes next door and speaks to her friend of the riches of grace in Christ, when an elder takes his Bible and goes to a shut-in and sits there and reads the 8th chapter of Romans, and then ask God's blessing. In other words, the start of it is when the people decide that this gospel is too good to hold back. Then we've got to push to see where the Lord will give us an opportunity to tell people about Jesus and his wonderful love. Because whether we want to face up to it or not, that's the means that God has taken to bring men to union with Christ. And it's just as true can be. If people don't hear about Jesus, they will have absolutely no escape from the wrath and curse of God for their sins. And somehow it seems to me that those of us who've come to know Jesus and his wonderful love can't contemplate another human being suffering the consequences of his evil deeds without cringing. That we are not at all willing that the civil rights workers should have their way in America, and to set up such a clash between Christians and non-Christians that we can't get the gospel to them. Because, you know, the one cure for the ills of Memphis or of Tennessee or of the United States or of the world is the message of God's love contained in the Bible. And if we want our country in some sort of a civilized condition where we can live at peace with our neighbors, then of course the one tool that's available for us is the gospel of the love of God. Can we whose souls are lighted, we sung that a minute ago, didn't we? Can we whose souls are lighted with wisdom from above, can we to men benighted the lamp of life remove? Salvation, O salvation, the joyful sound proclaim till earth's remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. Waft ye winds his story, and you, ye waters, roll till like a sea of glory it spreads from pole to pole, till o'er our ransomed nature the Lamb for sinners slain, Redeemer, King, Creator, in bliss returns to reign. Let's stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read in thy word of the full provision which the Lord Jesus hath made for sinners and their sin. And we ask thee now to write on our hearts the mandate of the gospel, that we may rejoice always that we have been included among the children of thy love. And grant, we pray thee, that we may do what we can to bring others to Christ. So we ask thee to hear our prayer. Now may grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.